For the next few moments, I'm going to speak to you about the one word, the one phrase that God spoke to me. And that word is opportunity. Say opportunity. You know, we've been in this time of halftime adjustments, and we've been really responding to the invitation of prayer, engaging in His presence a little more than we had been. We set aside every Wednesday and was coming for what we call halftime huddles. And typically, when God speaks something about a time and we equate it with a measure of time in the earth, we think once that measure of time is over, that God is done doing what He was doing in that previous time, and then we begin to look for the next thing. It's almost like how every year, sometimes people, Renee, can you adjust this a little more for me? Because I'm trying not to like make it echo. It's like every year we you know, we look for what's the theme, what's the phrase, what's the word for the year. And sometimes we do that even every month. What's the word, what's the theme, what's the phrase for the year? It's almost like we think that God is done moving on a particular thing because that measure of time has elapsed. But today, Holy Spirit is saying that even though the month of June is over, which according to time was halfway through the year, halftime adjustments are still continuing. God is not restricted or confined to a 30 or 31 day period, and then we move on to the next thing. So what God is doing is He's continuing to extend invitation. Invitation for revelation. To think, live, and operate at a higher level. And even as we have been responding and thinking and living and operating at the higher level, He's still releasing more invitation. So it wasn't like, hey, we got this invitation, and then we responded, and then that's it. We're good, we're there. See, it's not like we take one step, one step, one step, but in your mind, if you could picture a perpetual stairway. So it's like we never stop responding to the invitation of the Lord to go deeper in Him and to walk in greater levels of glory. Remember, the Lord responds to us and meets us at our level of expectation and revelation. I'll say that again. The Lord will meet us and He responds to us based upon our level of expectation and revelation. Because the level of revelation that we receive and respond to is the catalyst for the level of expectation that we have of engaging with the Lord. And so, God is not only just speaking His word, He is revealing through His word, which is a different posture. Because we can go hear the word, we can come hear the word, and many people do. Right now, across the world, a lot of people are hearing the word. But God is not just speaking His word for us to hear it and for it to enter into our spirits. He's also revealing Himself through His word. And so, God's moments should not cause us to, when the measure of time ends, should not cause us to look for the next. His moments are the gateway to the next. So the moment we were in or our end of halftime adjustments, it's not like we start looking for the next thing. We recognize that this moment propels us and opens the pathway and places us automatically in the next thing. So remember, we said halftime adjustments are a time of intimacy, clarity, revelation, heightened sensitivity to Holy Spirit and the things of God, as well as graceful movement, meaning that we are moving in the unforced rhythms of grace. And when something seems like you have to force it, you may want to evaluate, am I operating in the grace, and am I in alignment with what God is saying? Because forcing something to happen is different from meeting resistance. Those are two different things. Resistance is when the enemy tries to oppose you because you are exercising dominion against the systems that the Antichrist spirit is trying to set up. Because a lot of people, even right now, they're looking at things and they're talking about, ooh, the Lord is going to come. The Antichrist is going to come. Well, the Antichrist spirit is already in the world. The Bible says that. And so, but the Bible also says we have already overcome them, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the what? Yeah, so we quote that, but sometimes we have to realize who is the them that's in the world that the scripture is referring to. Because we start thinking about people. But God is saying clearly that the operations, the systems, and the influence of the spirit of the Antichrist, we have already overcome, because greater is Holy Spirit in us than that spirit that is operating in the world. Say amen to that. And because of that, you have to recognize that it is Christ in you, the hope of what? Glory. And so the Antichrist will try to resist the expression of the glory of God through you and the glory of God that's on you. But that's different than trying to force a thing to happen. Because sometimes, because we love Jesus so much, and I know I've done it, I've tried to make God's word come to pass. Instead of just yielding to how he's bringing his word to pass. And so this halftime adjustments allowed us and brought us to a greater place of yielding and surrendering to the Lord as to how he's bringing to pass what he has spoken. Y'all following me? So when I was in high school, there was this thing we used to do. When somebody wanted to engage in an altercation, or when they had, you know, we would say they had beef. When I was in high school, they would talk noise. And some of the fellas that I was with, we would say, come on. There's nothing but space and or if you figuring froggy, leap. Because it was like, if you want some, you can get some, but you ain't gonna want it. So when God spoke this word opportunity, I immediately thought about that. Because there's nothing but space and opportunity. Because opportunity, according to the dictionary, is an appropriate or favorable time or occasion. So we are in an appropriate and favorable time to not only engage with the Lord, but to fulfill purposes and destiny. Say amen to that. It also refers to a situation or condition favorable for the attainment of a goal. It's a good position, a chance or a prospect as for advancement or success. So we have been placed in a good position to advance and experience success. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So prophetically, know that there's nothing but space and, say it one more time, say it. Because we've been positioned for success. And we have to recognize that there is a duality of what's going on in the world because we are in it but not of it. Because we are in the world and not of the world, there is a duality of things happening in the earth. So look at Isaiah 60 really quick. Isaiah 60. I'm going to start at verse 1. I encourage you to study this entire chapter, but we can't break that down today. Because a lot of people quote verse 1, and I've been quoting it and reading it for 2 years. But the whole chapter speaks and expands upon what verse 1 says. Isaiah 60, verse 1 from the New American Standard, it says this. You guys ready? You there? Okay. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." So we quote about the glory of God. Where is it at? Upon us. And we know the scripture I quoted, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the glory of God is not just in us, but he is on us. Because this word glory is talking about the essence of all that God is and contains. It's his presence, it's his peace, it's his power, his character, and his wealth is on us as well as in us. Now it says, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." So we see this duality of darkness not just covering the earth, but a deep darkness covering people, covering their minds, causing their perspectives to be tainted by darkness, impacting their behavior, impacting their influence. So how they're operating and seeing and perceiving things is from a place of darkness. And we look at our culture and our society and we think, man, we definitely can see some darkness. There's a lot going on, but we can't be distracted by the smokescreen of some of the foolishness that is out there. So we have to realize that darkness is covering the people. It says, "But the Lord will rise upon you." If we only focus on what's happening out in the culture and in the world, we will forget the reality that the glory of God is on us and rising upon us. You guys see what I'm saying? Because a lot of people are talking about the things that are going on in the culture. And I'm not even going to list them, but there's a lot. There's a lot going on in the Middle East, with countries trying to align themselves and surround Israel to make them have enemies on every side. There's things going on in our government here in the United States. Crack was found in the White House and all of this other stuff. Well, it was cocaine, not crack. Because I once heard somebody say that crack is whack. So we got that going on. We have other corruption being exposed. We have things going on in the business sector, things going on in education. Certain groups are chanting, "We're coming for your children." And so all of these things are happening because darkness is covering the earth and the people. And if we could look at that, we'd be like, "Come, Lord Jesus." But there's nothing but space and, say it again, because as darkness is covering the earth and the people, the glory of the Lord is rising upon us. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. And it is not just, you know, a lot of times we think about when sin abound, grace abound, we think about us personally. If there's sin abounding, grace is going to abound towards me. But think about it this way. Can I offer you this perspective? The grace as sin in the earth is abounding, the grace of God, the power, the instantaneous enablement to accomplish a thing in a specific time frame that God deems it, abounds even more upon you. That definition of grace is what fits what we're talking about right here. And it says that his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings the brightness of your rising. How are they going to come to your light? Because it's going to get darker around them. Darkness is going to try to be in them, and they're going to see the glory of the Lord abounding and arising upon you. Say opportunity. Because there is an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God in the areas that God is sending us. Not just when we come together and we tell you to bring the sick and they get healed, because that happens. If somebody come with a demon, the demon has to leave, because that happens. Because we don't wrestle with demons, we command them to go and we keep it moving. I'm not tussling with somebody who has less power than me. That's an insult. And I'm not asking any questions to have a conversation with a demon. I'd rather talk to Jesus. I don't want you telling me your plan. I don't need to know. I want the plan of God. But there is opportunity for us to demonstrate the power of God. And during this time of adjustments, God has adjusted us, and he's continuing to adjust us and position us to be the releasers of his glory. Because when the glory of God is upon us, it shifts atmospheres. And so when you go to your job, you have to go with the expectation and realization there may be some foolishness happening, but it has to stop because I just stepped on the grounds. Because the kingdom of God is a superior kingdom than the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is full of rejects from the kingdom of God. Can I just say it that way? It is not equal to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of darkness may be organized, but they're still not equal. They imitate. They can't even create anything. They imitate what God has created, and they try to pervert the gifts that God has put in men. So why would I give extra attention to or allow things to happen in my world that I have authority to stop? See, a lot of people will say, well, God is sovereign. God is on the throne. Yes, he is. He's sovereign. He's on the throne, and he's in charge, not in control. Being in charge means he's the final authority and say-so. Control implies that he has something to do with everything that's happening, which is not true. He has something to do with everything that happens through the believer. Those yielded to, let me say it this way, the believers that are yielded to him, let me straighten that up, because some believers ain't yielding and some believers are trying to put Christian on stuff that God ain't endorsing. And so there's opportunity to cause whole cities to repent when we demonstrate the power of God. Yeah, I want to make it clear that when I said the kingdom of darkness is made up of rejects, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about rejected spirits that were kicked out of heaven because they had a desire to take the place of, really, of Jesus. And so they were kicked out. Revelations talks about how they were kicked out. It says a third of them were kicked out. So that's what I'm referring to. Because there are people that are trapped in darkness that are getting delivered every day. There are witches, warlocks, psychics that are getting delivered every day. And I love it too. I get excited about it. I love talking to them. I love getting them delivered. I love talking to them after they get delivered. Because some of the things that people have seen in the kingdom of darkness, sometimes they don't share because they think no one will believe them or understand. But I tell them, look, I believe, I understood. Because people, when they come out of that, they need love. They need to be understood. That's why it took me 15 years to share my thing, because I didn't think folks was going to get it. Because unfortunately, the church has been, the body of Christ has been conditioned to want the power of God, but not want to understand the supernatural. They want the power of God, but are afraid to understand the dynamics of the spiritual realm. But you can't have one without the other, because the kingdom of God is spiritual and supernatural. And the kingdom requires us to do more than just get saved to go to heaven. The kingdom requires us to make disciples. That once we help people get saved and delivered, we help them grow in who they are and who God has designed them to be from the beginning. Not who the world tried to tell them to be, not who the Antichrist spirit tried to tell them to be, and not who these political organizations try to tell people they are, but who Jesus said they are. So let's look at this in Matthew chapter 11. Because we see that as God has positioned us for success and advancement, and we see how there's nothing but space and what?
Opportunity.
We have to recognize what this opportunity entails. Now, this opportunity is a dual opportunity. It's greater opportunity for us to engage with God and Holy Spirit. It's greater opportunity to operate in Him in a way we haven't before. Because remember, He lives and moves and have our, in Him we live, move, and have our being. So when we speak, we have opportunity to allow Him to speak through us. When we are doing whatever it is we do, we have opportunity for Him to do that through us. Not just be with us, but do it through us. My prayer is always, God, when I'm dealing with my clients, speak through me and work through me. Don't just speak to me, speak through me. I am an instrument for your glory. My whole body is yielded unto righteousness. That's what the Bible is talking about in Romans. When it says, don't yield your members to sin, but yield them unto righteousness. That means don't yield them to sin, yes. But yielding to righteousness means not only you speak to me, Holy Spirit, speak through me. Not only work with me, work through me. So that when I walk through a place, I don't have to even do much because your glory is being released. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, now this scripture has been like in my spirit for like 3 weeks because people have been talking about everything that's going on, you know, with AI and all this other stuff. And apparently recently somebody did an interview with an AI robot. Like it was a movie or something. I'm sitting here like, what? And so you can clearly see how artificial intelligence and the advancement of technology, let me make it clear, it is not demonic, but can be twisted for demonic purposes. Because that scripture in Revelation about, you know, the one of the beasts creating an image and giving life to that image, that has a whole new reality when you start looking at artificial intelligence. And then, you know, Holy Spirit was telling me, he was like, look, this is where the 666 comes in. You know, back in the day, people thought it was a Visa card. And folks was like, don't get Visa. And I'm like, what? Stop it. But that's where that comes in, because as advancement keeps happening, and they already have AI robots that look like people, because it was just on an interview. So as they keep moving in that direction, of course, they're going to say, we need to distinguish people from artificial intelligence and going to try to give people a mark. I'm just saying. So, but here's the thing. Long before that happens, God is calling the church to take advantage of the space and the opportunity. So while people are wondering and thinking about being raptured up, we should be focusing on winning souls and developing them to fulfill purpose and destiny. And then when the rapture happens, it happens. But we should do it with some urgency, because we shouldn't be taking all day with it. But we need to understand time is short, but our definition of time is different from God's definition of time. Because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So how much is a month? So in Matthew 11 and 20, here's one of the things that the Lord showed me about this opportunity that we have. Because sometimes, I would say for me especially, when the Lord talked to me about opportunity, I started thinking about growing my business, growing heirs, stepping into something, getting a new house, getting some more money. All of that is good, and we have opportunity for that. But here's the other thing that we don't want to miss. Look at the person next to you and say, don't miss it. We haven't had to do that in a long time. I just felt old school for a moment. Be like, look at your neighbor and say, don't miss it. In Matthew 11, verse 20, and I got like 4 minutes, so it says this. It says, then he began to, Matthew 11 is a good chapter too. I mean, it's like every chapter in the Bible is a good chapter, but it's like one of the best books I've ever read. It is the best book I've ever read. Let me change that up. It is the best book I've ever read, and that's why I keep reading it. It's like, nope, I'm not even going to compare it. Okay, so Matthew 11, verse 20 says this, talking about Jesus. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Now we see right there that the purpose of a miracle is to cause people to come to Jesus. It's to point people to Jesus, correct? As believers, we walk in covenant. So when the supernatural happens for us, it's God enforcing his covenant. When the supernatural happens through us, it's a sign, wonder, or miracle to point people to Jesus. And so he said, because they didn't repent, they didn't change when the miracles were done. And notice it says most of his miracles. So there were specific places where the majority of the signs, wonders, and miracles were happening through Jesus, and those places didn't repent or change. And then he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Now, you know what he's saying when he's saying woe, right? He wasn't listening to 90s rap. And he wasn't going like, whoa. He wasn't saying that. When the Bible says, whoa, it is the opposite of a blessing. Basically, it's a curse. So he said, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre, in Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So he's saying cities that were destroyed, if the supernatural, if miracles would have happened in them, those places would not have been destroyed because they would have repented. And then he goes deeper. It says, nevertheless, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He's speaking to a city. And then look at verse 23, because he keeps going. I mean, Jesus was, I'm telling you, when you study Jesus. So he says this. It says, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You would descend to Hades. Now, he's like making a definitive statement. And he says this. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. So we already know what Sodom and Gomorrah were like. When God was talking to Abraham and said, look, our spirit, if I find 10 righteous people, or if I just find 5 righteous people, it got to the point where he was like, it was only really one, Lot and his people. And God sent the angels to get Lot and his family out before he destroyed it. And told them, don't even look back at it. And we know Lot's wife did, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, that's reality. That ain't TV. That's real reality. Somebody supernaturally disintegrates and turns into salt for looking back at a city that was so full of wickedness. Now, we think our culture is a trip, but what about what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? To the point where two angels walk in, and I don't know who saw them. Somebody saw them lusting, and then they get a crowd of dudes to gather to Lot's house and say, send them out so we can have relations with them. And Lot, Lord help me on my opinion with Lot, because he's talking about, I give you my daughters. I'm like, dude, really? He was going to surrender his daughters to be gang raped. If I could say it that way, but that's Bible. Because he wanted to honor the fact that the angels were his guests. But look at the crowd mentality. So you know all kind of things were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah that the Bible probably didn't even describe. Because the Bible talks in one place that there is so much wickedness in one particular city. Paul said, I won't even discuss it. So the level of wickedness that was in Sodom and Gomorrah would have been still existed during the time of Jesus if they would have seen the miracles of Jesus. That's what he's saying. So when we look at our culture, we have to be careful, one, what we're saying over it and about it. We can't say countries are going to hell, the culture's going to hell, or whatever. We can't speak that because we're releasing something in the atmosphere that we have to then contend with in our own assignments. But we have to recognize to turn and shift cities and nations, they need to see the miracles, signs, and wonders worked through us so that they can repent. It's not just about passing out a tract. Because when I was in the New Age, a tract didn't do it. Somebody said, you know where you're going to go if you die today? And I would say, yeah, because I believed in reincarnation. So what you going to say to somebody who believes they're just going to come back? Or what you going to say to somebody who believes that hell is a deplorable condition of the mind? You can't say that. But when you speak to them prophetically and reveal the heart, because familiar spirits can't do that. They can tell a past and a present. They can't tell the future or what's in the heart of a person. So when the Lord tells you to speak prophetically and you reveal what's in the heart of a person, that causes them to repent and change. So we have nothing but space and opportunity as we look at what's going on because God has positioned us to advance his kingdom in a greater way. So every adjustment that you have made was to bring about the fulfillment of God's word in the earth, not just to you personally. Because you are a part of God's global plan. Say, I am a part of God's global plan. I want you to really yell that with some conviction. Say, I am a part of God's global plan. See, too often we think purposes and destiny are about us, but it's not. It's about God's plan and advancement of his kingdom in the earth. So let me give you this, and then I'm going to stop because my time is up. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23, it says this, and I'm going to read this from the King James. It says, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed for war, and came to David to Hebron. Notice they were ready, they were armed for war. It says they came to David at Hebron, checked out this phrase, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So they came and recognized that I am a part of the fulfillment of God's word. And so I come ready and I come armed to do my part in transferring something from Saul over to David to fulfill the word that God has spoken. Do you recognize that you have been prepared, so you're ready and you are armed with the power of Holy Spirit to bring about the transference and the demonstration of the kingdom in your assignment? Maybe I'm talking to the people online. I thought you would get more excited with that one, because you have been armed and you are ready and you are a part of the fulfillment of God's word. Meaning something that God spoke to somebody you don't even know, you play a part in the fulfillment of that word. Words that God has spoken over regions and cities generations ago, you are a fulfillment of that word. And you might be thinking, well, I'm just doing. No, you are not just doing anything, because you are a part of the fulfillment of God's word. And in order for it to come to pass, he sent you. And he armed you with supernatural power to demonstrate miracles, signs, and wonders to cause people to see Jesus and want to come to Jesus. Say, I'm armed and ready. One more time. Say, I'm armed and ready. And there's nothing but space and opportunity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm going to stop right there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.